Here we go. So today we're talking on Rahab. And the Bible makes no attempts to cover up what she did. Five times she is called a harlot. There is no mention of Rahab having children or being married. prostitution, we know, was considered one of the lowest things in society to do. Maybe she was married at one time and widowed before she had children. I don't know. Another scenario that I thought of was maybe she came from a large family and they were very poor, and out of financial desperation, she had to sell herself in order to make a living. Because we know in the Bible times, if something happened, many families sold their children into slavery to pay debts and things like that. So again, we don't know exactly what possessed her to do that type of lifestyle, but we know that no woman desires to do that. That is not something that we grow up and say, hey, I want to be a prostitute when I grow up, you know, right? So there had to have been circumstances as to why this profession is what she did. So we do know that she is a Gentile. She is a Canaanite. She actually lived at the time of Joshua, when the Israelites were wanting to go in and to possess the promised land. Jericho was one of the cities that they set out to conquer. And in Jericho, they had a population of about 1,200 people. So I thought that was kind of a fascinating little story behind everything. So she was in a city with 1,200 people. Rahab's house also, and I meant to bring the papers, but we'll see. So the way the walls of Jericho were built is it had an outer wall, and probably about 15 or 20 feet in, so there was holes within the wall that people lived. Okay, so then there was another wall that was built that was called the inner city. So there was an outer area, and then there was the inner city. And most of the poor people, less fortunate, lived on the outskirts. And so really where she lived wasn't a good place, because if someone penetrated the walls, they were the first to be attacked. So I thought that was kind of interesting how the walls of Jericho was, because I did not picture it that way. So when you go in and you do the study in the archaeological aspect of everything, boy, you really start to learn a lot. So let's read Joshua 2, chapter 1. So it says, Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent out from Shittim two men as spies. And he says, go and look over the land and check out Jericho. So they left and arrived at the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they stayed there. So of course, when I'm studying, I always want to say, okay, who was this person? What did they do? Where did they live? Where did they come from? So I have a lot of questions. And so that's when I study the Word of God, I want to seek out those answers. And so if you're studying and you really want to know, because sometimes it's easy just to read, but my mind just has questions. I want more detail. And so that's how you study the Word of God. And so I kept wondering, what led the spies to Rahab's house? Okay, so we know that Joshua wanted intelligence, okay? He wanted to discern the spiritual climate of Jericho, the people of Jericho. Because we know in the past they kept saying, oh, these people are big and they're giants and there's no way we can't go in, we can't possess. So these two spies went out, so they're going to discern just the climate and how people were feeling. But Rahab's house was probably a very good place to gather information because it was isolated on the outskirts of the city, and many strangers, of course, would come and go. So they would almost be undetected, okay? There also is no encounter that these spies went to her house for sexual encounter.
That's what I was wondering, why would they go
yes,
to her
okay.
house?
Yeah.
There, the yes. Okay, yeah.
Yes.
A bar? I mean, not a bar. A place
I think,
where you got refreshment or something?
Well, some of the biblical scholars say that it was probably a place where she had more rooms.
Something, yeah, because I
to entertain gentlemen.
Why did they come here?
Yeah. Yeah. So that was my first thought. Now my second thought was God was orchestrating the spies. He was telling them to go to Rahab's house, and because she was the only person that believed in him. Remember, this Jericho, they worshiped many pagan gods, okay? So I believe her heart was open to God, and she was going to be instrumental in the Israelites' victory because she was able to give the spies the information that they needed. And so I believe God orchestrated that whole thing and sent them there. So her house, known for a house of shame, actually became a house of a sanctuary for these spies. Yes. So that's my second thought.
So did she hide the two men?
She did. Let's read on. Verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, "We've just learned that men arrived tonight to spy out the land. They're from the people of Israel." So the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you to stay the night in your house. They're spies, and they've come to spy out the whole country." Well, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, two men did come to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dark, when the gate was about to be shut, the men left, but I have no idea where they went. Hurry up, chase them. You can still catch them." She had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that were spread out for her on the roof. So the men gave chase down the Jordan road toward the fords. As soon as they were gone, the gate was shut. So what we know here is somebody saw the spies go into her house, okay? They saw him, and so the king found out about it. So they told the soldiers, or they told somebody, and so the soldiers told the king what was going on. And so by the time this all had happened, she had already hidden them on the roof. See, God's timing is everything. He knew that this had to take place immediately, and so she hid them, okay, before they got there. So, and I thought, you know what? It's funny, if you look at a lot of things, they all said, "Oh, she shouldn't have lied," and, you know, what does God say about lying? Okay, so she did lie. She did tell the king, men, that the spies were there, but they had left. So obviously that was a lie. But we know that the lie was to divert them, to keep them from being in pursuit of the spies. And so they needed time to escape and to hide in those caves, okay? So she acted on what she believed, even at the risk of her own life and those of her family. And guess what? She feared God more than she feared the king, okay? And so she was protecting the lives of the spies, which were really her enemies. You know, and then I began thinking of some other lies. Okay, so remember in Exodus when the Hebrew wives gave birth and they lied and said that the children came before the midwives could even get there in time? It was a lie, yet the Bible says God blessed the midwives. Okay? I'm not saying it's okay to lie, but in that instance, God blessed the midwives for protecting the people of Israel. Another one that I thought of was Corrie ten Boom. Remember how she hid the Jews? Every time the soldiers came, she says, "I don't have any." You know, she so it was all for the protection of God's people. Okay, so, but we know that Ananias lied, and boy, God killed him on the spot. So, but that's what I thought of. I'm like, wow, she lied. And then, of course, everybody's like, yeah, she shouldn't have lied. I'm like, wait a minute. The midwives lied, and they were called blessed. And so it's just kind of interesting. So I just wanted to throw that out there to you. But aren't we glad for the grace of God? I'm telling you, I love the grace of God. So the flax, I kind of did a story on what the flax looked like. Flax were about 3 to 4 foot long. It's kind of like tall wheat. There was also within the fibers of the stalks, there's real thin pieces, and so they have like nails, and they just go like this with the stock, and it just separates all the threads, and so it ends up being like a horse's mane after they're done, and they just keep going it through there, and so that's, and then they spool it into thread, and that's how they made their tunics and all that stuff. So it's very interesting. So you can all look up a video. I mean, I do have a video. If we got time, I can show you at the end. But yeah, they made napkins and turbans and bands and clothing with them. So, but let's read verse 8. Before the spies were down for the night, the woman came up to them on the roof and said, "I know that the Lord has given you this land. We're all afraid. Everyone in the country feels hopeless. We heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you, when you left Egypt, and what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan, of Sihon and Og, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." Listen to what she declared right there. She said, "Your God is the God of heaven on earth, in the heaven above and below." So when I was reading this too, when it says that Joshua sent out two spies, remember back in Exodus when they sent out 12 spies and it was just Joshua and Caleb? I think Joshua's saying, "I ain't sending out 10 spies. I'm just sending out two. I know what 10 spies did before. I'm just sending out two guys." But I thought, you know, he's probably thinking, "I am not going through this again." But I just thought that was kind of funny. It's like, nope, he didn't send out 10. He only sent out two this time. So one thing that I noticed here too is Rahab began to speak to the Israelites. She was telling them, to the spies, who they were. Remember, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. God was displaying miracle from the manna to the cloud to the fire, everything to them. But yet, it's almost like they still had unbelief and rebellion within them, okay? But something was happening within Rahab, okay? Her way of life, I believe, during that time, when she felt abused, she felt empty, she felt unhappy with what she was doing. I believe she was actually searching for something, because obviously she was listening to all the stories about the God of Israel. And so she began to believe these stories. And so she wanted something real. She wanted to get out of the bondage that she was in. I found this scripture. It says Isaiah 52:3 says, "For the Lord says, you were sold for nothing and you will be redeemed, but not with money." And I thought of Rahab when I saw this scripture, Isaiah 52:3. So I believe Rahab longed for a God more real than the lifeless wooden gods and idols that the city of Jericho bowed down to. She heard living testimonies of a God, the God of Israelites, and so that actually dwelt among his people, because we know that the ark, that's where God rested. He traveled with them. And so with this awakening in Rahab, again, I believe that she was crying out. She was desperate. And I believe God heard her. And this is why the spies went to her home. Because you know what? God has a plan. And so she also told them, she said, the entire nation was afraid. You know, they felt hopeless. So this also allowed the spies to know, we can go and win because they're hopeless. They're afraid of us. Okay? So, the one thing I wrote here is that I said she hadn't witnessed any miracles, but she still believed in the stories that other people were telling her. So faith is believing what we have not seen. She never saw it with her eyes, but she did believe it from the other people. So Rahab knew of the God of Israel, but soon she was going to actually know him personally. And so I believe at that moment, Rahab was a believer, because she said, I believe in your God. Your God is real. He is the God of the heaven above and on the earth below. The other thing that I saw was, how long after the parting of the Red Sea did they wander around in the wilderness? We know that it was 40 years, right? Okay, so remember, the population, the old population had to die, and so the new population, the age was 20 and younger. So think about that. So these people now that were going into Jericho, this is a young generation. They're 20 and below, besides Joshua and Caleb, of course. So the number grew, they said, to 2 million people. 2 million 19-year-olds and under. Think about that. Think about how young that was. When I was doing some of the commentaries, and it's again, some commentaries, they really argue with one another. Some of them say that Rahab was 10 years old during the Exodus of Egypt. So that would make her, if they were in there for 40 years, that means she was 50 years old. Okay? But we know later on in the story that she ends up marrying, quote, they say, one of the spies. So I can't, so if by chance one of the spies was a 19-year-old and she was 50, I can't see that a 19-year-old would marry their mother. You know what I'm saying? So I'm weighing all this stuff. I'm like, I don't know that you're right. I don't know that you know, what you think is right. Because I just can't see it. So that's Janice's commentary. So, but I believe she was much younger than 50, but they're predicting she was about 50. And I'm like, I don't know about that. So anyway, we're going to add it to our list of questions when we get to heaven. Yeah.
You said 20 or below. So some were 20 and they,
yeah,
the wilderness another 40 years. Doesn't that make them 60?
So, well, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And I believe before they entered the promised land, many died. No, because according to scripture, it says that nobody could enter the promised land any longer. The old generation had to die off. So I believe they were young. Yeah.
Older than 20 is what died.
Yes, yes. Yeah, older than 20. So it's 19 and under that were there. But do your research. Just kind of see. That's just what I gathered out of it. But it's interesting thought. Yeah.
Something I read here. I know that Yahweh has given you this land.
Mm-hmm.
So that's triggering my mind.
Mm-hmm.
They knew Yahweh, but yet they were at the prostitute's house.
Yeah. Yeah. So do the... This is the fun thing about studying the Bible. And again, there's so many different commentaries that say so many different things. But anyway, so yeah, go do your research. It's kind of interesting. So let's read verses 12 and 13. Now promise me by God, I showed you kindness. Now show my family kindness and give me some tangible proof, a guarantee of life for my father and mother, my brothers and sisters. Again, she never mentioned a husband here. She never mentioned any sons or daughters. Okay. So everyone connected with my family, save our souls from death. So the spies said, our lives for yours, said the men. But don't tell anyone what we're doing. When God turns this land over to us, we'll do right by you in loyal mercy. So she lowered them down out of the window with a rope because her house was on the city wall to the outside. And she told them, run for the hills so your pursuers won't find you. Hide out for 3 days and give your pursuers time to return. Then get on your way. So the men told her, in order to keep this oath you made us swear, here is what you must do. Hang this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and gather your entire family with you in your house, father, mother, brothers, and sisters. Anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street can be killed, and it's his own fault. We aren't responsible. But for everyone within the house, we will take full responsibility. If anyone lays a hand on one of them, it's our fault. But if you tell anyone of our business here, the oath you made us swear is canceled, and we are no longer responsible. So she said, if that's what you say, then that's the way it is, and sent them off. They left, and she hung the red cord in the window. They headed for the hills and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers had returned. The pursuers had looked high and low but found nothing. The men came back, and they came down from the hills, crossed the river, and returned to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported all their experiences. They told Joshua, yes, God has given us the whole country. Everybody there is in a state of panic because of us. And so she decides to align herself to the God of Israelites. She chose God and said, I have shown kindness to you. Show kindness to me and my family. And I looked this up in the Hebrew, and the word kindness means chesed. It's C-H-E-S-E-D. And it refers to a multifaceted love. It's choosing to believe in the loving kindness of God through a heart of faith. So it's God's covering of love. And so she is basically saying, I want your God to cover me and my family when he comes to destroy Jericho. The other thing that I saw a significance of the rope's color, and actually I made all these for everyone, just it's a signifies the crimson, the rope. It's got the cross. And so every time you guys wear this or look at this, just it's going to remind you of redemption, of Rahab. And it's just, so it's my gift to you, so you guys can come and get those afterwards. But it reminded me of the story in Exodus, when, remember when they took the blood and they struck it on the doorposts of the house and the upper and the lower. And so that was a God's, or the blood sacrifice, that so the angel of death would not come near their house. When she said, show my family kindness, give me a guarantee of life for my father, my mother. In Exodus, it says, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. The 18th verse of Joshua, they said to gather your entire family. Anyone who goes outside of the doors of your house in the street will be killed. In Exodus 12, it says, none of you shall go out the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will see the blood and will pass over the door. The scarlet rope secured her life and the lives of her family. And that's what this means. God has secured us by his blood, the crimson blood. So we have been made redeemed because of him. And so that's just something I want you to constantly be aware of when you wear your band. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. And that's why I got the little white beads on here with the heart. So as I'm studying this story, I'm also seeing the crimson rope hanging. Excuse me. I'm seeing the rope hanging from her window. She hasn't removed it. Remember, the spies hid for 3 days, okay, before meeting up with Joshua. Then they waited 3 days before setting out on the journey, okay? Then she waited for 10 days. Okay, so if you go back into the Bible, they had to circumcise those men, okay? So by the time the spies talked to Joshua, he circumcised the men, so that was another 10 days. Okay, then God gives instruction to Joshua to march around the city walls of Jericho. So we know for 6 days they marched, and it was once around the city. Remember, Rahab wasn't aware of what was going on. She had no idea when the invasion was going to even take place, when it was going to happen. So in total, if you add everything up, she waited for 23 days. So from the time that the spies left, it was 23 days she was waiting. 23 days that rope hung in that window. 23 days. She still had faith. Her faith didn't unwaver. She knew. Okay? She witnessed priests. Those every day when they marched around, she witnessed the priests blowing the horns, marching. She saw them with this mysterious golden ark, the very presence of God that was with them. She saw all this, okay? Every time those Israelites marched, they saw that cord hanging from the window. Every time they went around, they knew where Rahab was, okay? It was a identifying mark of that crimson blood was in her window. That's where her and her family were to be safe. So it was also a representation of a covenant that was made with the spies. Okay, it was a blood covenant stating that her faith in God, by putting it up there, was going to protect her. Okay. So it says seven priests went ahead and they blew their horns. On the seventh day, they marched around it seven times along with the sounds of the horns. Everyone shouted and the wall fell flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. That's in Joshua 6:20. So it says that Joshua sent the two spies into the house of Rahab and said, "Bring her and her family out." So Rahab and her family were saved. There's a fun fact here, so, and I'm going to show you this video. There's a lot of details about this wall, and the archaeologist who actually has excavated that area. And so I'm going to show you a short video of that, which is just awesome because they just confirmed the word of God. And one thing that we can remember too, that this, so from the time, from the base of this wall, it was 46 feet above ground. Think about that. 46 feet. It says the wall base was 12 to 15 foot high, and on top of that was a mud brick wall that was 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high. So you add all that together, about 46 feet above the ground. And they said the upper wall was about 6 acres. Okay, so this impenetrable wall of Jericho was not, and we know that God just destroyed it. So Germans in 1907 discovered the wall on the north side had not fallen. And so I'm going to show you this video. It's so cool. So cool. I love it when, you know, they all say, oh, those things in the Bible, nope. And then they say, sorry, it's true. Here's what we're finding out. So I'm going to try and get this big so that y'all can see it. And I'll make sure my volume's turned up real quick. And I'll turn it, and hopefully you guys can see this.
This is the ancient site of Jericho. The Bible says that Jericho is the city whose
walls came tumbling down. If you want to, you can squeeze in.
Archaeologist Dr. Brian Wood has spent over 20 years studying the material excavated from Jericho.
This is where the mud brick wall was located, right here on top of this stone retaining wall. This is the stone retaining wall which held in place the earthen embankment that surrounded the city. And on top of the stone retaining wall was the mud brick wall. And on the seventh trip around, we're told in the Bible, the mud brick wall collapsed and it fell outward and down to the base of the stone retaining wall. And when the archaeologists dug in this area, they found this pile of mud bricks all the way along the retaining wall.
One of the archaeologists that found these collapsed bricks is Peter Parr, who excavated Jericho in the 1950s.
Yes, there were remains of the mud brick that had fallen down. That wall came tumbling down.
This find of a collapsed city wall found here at Jericho is unique in archaeology. At no other site have we found evidence for a city wall that has fallen down.
Since the details in the text match so well with the archaeological evidence found here, then the best conclusion that we can draw is that at the time of Joshua's conquest, the walls of Jericho really did come tumbling down.
That's it. So what is so fascinating too, and I don't know if they showed this in the thing where it talked about how most of the time walls would be pushed inward, they were pushed outward. Okay, so that means you would think that if it was pushed outward, it would come from inside. Only God can do that. Okay. And so when that was pushed outward and those bricks fell, they all fell like a ramp. And when it says that they went up into the city, that's exactly what they did, because it was a ramp. So they went up the rocks that had fallen and it presented a ramp, and they went into the city and they conquered them. Isn't that cool? That is like so cool. Only God, you know. So I love finding out all this stuff. It's just awesome. So when you're studying, do that. I mean, go into it and say, okay, let's see if there's a video out there with archaeologists about Jericho. Because I said, I know there's one. And so then I found, I'm like, yes, this is so awesome. I'm like, God, you're so awesome. You just confirm your word. He is. He says he will confirm his word. And archaeologists. Thank you. Oh, why it's so hard for me to say that. But, you know, and so they validated the word of God. It's just awesome. So anyway, and what was neat too is, like they said, because in the Bible too, it talked about how it was just harvest time. And so when they sit there and they find these broken jars with burnt seed, I mean, it just verified it was during that harvest time, because it says they didn't go and plunge the harvest. They just burned it all down. And so all their harvest was in these jars. And they open up these jars and there's burnt stuff in there. And they know that that was the time of the harvest. So again, just confirms God's word. It's just so awesome. The other thing, Rahab, we know, is listed as one of the ancestors of Jesus. In Hebrews 11:31, the Bible says that Rahab was considered righteous because of her act of helping the spies. And that's also found in James 2:5. We know that Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says Rahab was the mother of Boaz by Salmon. I know I want to say salmon because, you know, and that's in, because it says that in the Greek, he was the father of, which means he could be the grandfather or the ancestor of. So I'll just kind of throw this out here because, you know, some of them say, okay, so in Matthew, there's a lot when he lists some genealogy within there. He actually leaves some people out. I don't know why Matthew does that, but then on other disciples, they didn't. They were like, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, very explicit, but Matthew did not. So some commentaries, they start talking about how if we trace Ruth, so we know that David becomes king over Judah around 10 BC. If we trace Ruth's genealogy, we see that Boaz probably took place, his birth, at 1100 BC. So if you calculate all the numbers, they're saying when David became king and Obed and Jesse and David, there's a lot of time that had taken place. And so there's actually missing about 200 years. So they're like, but the Bible specifically says that Boaz was Rahab's son. But according to some of the genealogy, yes, they start talking about how far apart that was and how they couldn't be mother and son. But in the Bible, it talks, if you're a grandmother or a great-grandmother, it's still considered within. So anyway, when you get into it, you see a lot of the different timelines here. And I think I had addressed that once before in one of the other ones about the timeline of everything. But all we know is that the Word of God is true. We know that she was in the lineage of Jesus, and so Jesus was born from the lineage of her. And so that I know, because it says that she was David's great-great-grandmother. And so she was also the mother-in-law of Ruth, okay? And so it's just kind of awesome to see that God chose this woman of prostitution. She was in the lineage of Jesus. It didn't matter what her past was. God still was looking at her with eyes of redemption and forgiveness. I came across this, and I'm almost done here. I came across this video, and I thought, oh, this is so awesome to see. And it's a story about this crimson worm, okay? And it relates a lot with the story of Rahab. It's so good. So I wanna share this video with you guys too. So here's another one. And this one's about 5 minutes long, but it's so good, so good. So here we go.
It was this strange scarlet cord, dyed in crimson, made from the body of the scarlet worm, that we learn of the depths of God's love and how far he's willing to reach in order to save his own. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. In the heartlands of ancient Israel, where the sun kissed the earth with a golden embrace, lay a region of unparalleled beauty and prosperity. The Mediterranean was not merely a cradle of civilization, but a crossroad of destinies, a land where history and prophecy intertwined, where the mundane met the mystical. Here the fertile soil, nourished by gentle rains and enriched by the sea's salty breeze, bore witness to the Creator's generosity. Olive groves stretched across the rolling hills, vineyards flourished in the valleys, and the fragrance of prized herbs filled the air. It was a land of abundance, yet it whispered secrets, hiding truths in the shadows of its splendor. The Mediterranean's strategic location made it a hub of ancient geopolitics, a meeting place for empires, a nexus of trade, and a theater of human drama. Precious goods from far and wide found their way to its bustling markets, where the exchanges of spices, textiles, and ideas shaped not just economies, but souls. Amidst this grandeur, on the rugged slopes and hidden glades, grew the mighty Kermes oak, a tree, strong and unyielding. It stood as a symbol of strength and fortitude, yet it bore a mystery, a stain of red on its branches, a mark of the Tola Ot, the scarlet worm. This humble scale insect, unnoticed by many, silently prophesied about the destiny of its own creator. Its life cycle, a vivid allegory, was a foreshadowing of a sacrifice yet to come. With a determination that belied her fragile form, the Kermes echinatus, or female scarlet worm, would attach herself to the bark of the Kermes oak, never to be moved again, her body forming a protective shell that would become her final resting place. Beneath this hardened shell, she would lay her eggs, her offspring cocooned close to her body. As they grew, her very own body would become their food, her lifeblood nourishing them. This worm would give her life so that her offspring might live. The red dye that was the hallmark of her existence would stain her children, becoming a permanent reminder of her sacrifice. For 3 days, this process would continue, the mother giving herself entirely for the sake of her young. Her body would then transform into a white, wool-like wax. The children, now nourished and strong, would emerge, covered with the crimson hue of their mother's love. This life cycle, so simple yet so profound, was a living parable. It spoke of a love that gives without reservation, that sacrifices without expectation, that redeems without condition. The scarlet worm sacrifice was ultimately a reflection of a greater sacrifice, a foreshadowing of an unrelenting love that would manifest on Calvary. Just as the mother worm attached herself to the tree, so would Jesus attach himself to the cross. Just as she gave her life to nourish her children, so would the Savior give his body to be broken for humanity. Just as her crimson dye would run down the bark of the Kermes oak, staining her children, the precious blood of Jesus Christ would run down Calvary's tree, atoning for the sins of the world. In the stillness of the Mediterranean landscape, under the watchful eyes of the Kermes oak, the scarlet worm told a story of salvation, a story that resonated with the longing of the human soul, one that whispered the name of Jesus. As the sun set over the ancient city of Jericho, casting a golden glow on its towering walls, Rahab stood by her window. The scarlet thread dyed crimson from the body of the scarlet worm she clutched in her trembling hands. The weight of the promise it held was not lost on her. It was a symbol of faith, a token of redemption, a sign of a covenant made with the God of Israel. With a heart filled with hope and eyes brimming with tears, she hung the scarlet thread in her window, its vivid hue a stark contrast to the pale stone of the city walls and the lifeless gods she once served. It was a declaration of her faith, a beacon in the spiritual darkness of her time, a lantern guiding her to a future she had never dared to imagine. As Rahab gazed at the scarlet thread, she could not have known the full extent of its significance. She could not have seen the echoes of her own story in the life cycle of the humble scarlet worm. The parallels between her redemption and the ultimate redemption that would come through Jesus Christ. But in that moment, as the scarlet thread swayed in the gentle breeze, she felt a connection to something eternal, a bond with a God who knew her, loved her, and had reached out to her in her darkest hour. The scarlet thread was her beginning, her entry into the lineage that would lead to the birth of the Savior. It was a symbol of her transformation from a woman of shame to a woman of faith, from a life of bondage to a life of freedom. And as the city of Jericho fell, as the walls crumbled and the old was swept away, Rahab's faith stood firm, anchored by the scarlet thread, a thread that wove through history, through prophecy, to the very heart of God's redemptive plan. In the tapestry of salvation, in the grand design of God's love, the story of Rahab and the scarlet worm is a testament to the power of faith, the beauty of redemption, and the depth of a love that knows no bounds.
I thought, I can't say it any better than him.
Is that going to be on your teaching today?
Yes. Yeah. So it's amazing. I did not know anything about that worm. I thought that was fascinating. Yeah. Like me. Uh-huh, the worm. Yeah, it's true.
As a worm as I was blessed, I am too.
Yeah. So we serve a God who is all-powerful. And actually, if you guys want to start taking this, you can. Pick out your color. Because I want this to be a reminder of our lesson. The color of red, the crimson. Rahab did not let her history or her sin or her past of her reputation to stop her from doing what she knew was right. And she began believing in the God of the heaven and of the earth below that was going to redeem her and her family. Her faith had a powerful influence on the spies. And her bold decision, regardless of her past, She desired to step into a new future and to align herself with the God of Israel. And so think how she walked out of the rubble of that city. That was her old life. And now she was stepping into a new identity and a new life.
Isn't that awesome that the parting of the Red Sea?
Yeah.
That happened then. But it impacted her long after.
It did. The stories, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
And so, you know, one thing that I took from all this too is sometimes, you know, we tend to continue looking at our past mistakes. We continue to look at our past. But we have to realize God is our Redeemer. And we have to stop looking at everyone else's mistakes and think of their past and their shortcomings and that they're lost and, you know, that God can't redeem them, because no one is beyond His reach. And He looks into our hearts, okay? He looked into the very heart of Rahab. And so He saw her and her redemption. He saw her future. And so God made a way for Rahab to be redeemed, because I do believe she was crying out to this, to a God that she knew of, but she didn't totally know Him yet. And so just know that you are not defined by your past. You are not defined by anything to keep holding you back. Just as Rahab went into freedom, that was her past, that was her bondage. Those walls that was held up, that was her, that was bondage to her. But when God knocks those walls down, that's when you walk into freedom. And it's I put down here that God wants us to tear down the walls of our past hurts. And the very act of faith is stepping out from the rubble into our new future that He's got prepared for us. And don't be afraid to take bold steps like Rahab did. Psalms 23:6 says that grace and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So let your faith influence those around you. Let your testimony, let your word, your story be one that will help others within their journey, because God is going to bring redemption to no matter, you know, He turns everything around for His good and for His glory. And so I love that song where it, I forget the name of it, but where it says that He's rewriting our story. Okay, that's why He wants us to get out from our past and just know that, you know what, He's rewriting it, and our future is what He has for us, and it's a future of good. We can trust Him. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. I found this in, I always tell you, every time I get ready to teach, I usually get something from that lady, Jennifer. All of a sudden, I'm laying in bed at 6 a.m. and all of a sudden, boom, Jennifer Camp comes on, and I'm like, I bet you she's got something for me to share again. And sure enough, I'm telling you, every time. Okay, so I'm just going to read it. It's so good. It says, daughter, where do you run? How do you doubt? What do you see when you look for me? Oh, girl, it's not silence. No, it's not empty space. No, it's not memory failing. No, you don't need to be smarter, quicker, or a better listener. Maybe you could be more you? Question mark. Don't run away from the girl that I've made. Your hand stamped with beauty and with talent, with a way to see me and hear me unlike anyone else. When I wrote your story, your beginning made me smile. You captured me in how the details of your story were crafted. You were held far before you were born. Your story gives life with my voice. I know there are things you'd like to forget, details you wish weren't part of your story, but the story is still beautiful. So listen, how might we together look at your story through my eyes? I speak and light appears. My hands crafted your frame, and my breath is your breathing in and out. Let me show you the beginning again, and how the jagged points when you feel your heart breaking are places where you can be even made more beautiful and strong. The pruned branch grafted into the vine. I've never lost you. You have always been in my sight, and your story on my lips, and the story yours is yours to tell. To whom can you tell your story? Whom do I bring to you? Who needs to know what it means to breathe the beginning and to breathe the story of life? I thought it was very fitting with the Rahab. And I just want to go ahead and pray. We'll close. And I kind of wrote out a prayer here. When I was writing, it was like all of a sudden I just started coming to me. But I wrote, and I'll just kind of read it. But it says, God, thank you for showing us that through Rahab's life, that there is no past that's too broken for your grace, that you can call each of us, no matter where we've been or what we've been through, or the mistakes that we've made, your redemption is available to all of us, and we trust in you. You have a plan and you have a purpose for each woman here to further your kingdom. Help us to trust you in every part of our lives, even when we don't see the whole picture. Help us to apply the lessons of Rahab, her courage, that we may be willing to take that step of faith, trusting in you. Help us to share our stories so that others will see the hope and the redemption that's only found in you. As we walk out these doors, let our lives be transformed, knowing that your story and my story that you've given us is continuing to be written. Cover each of us by your blood, reminding us of the covenant that you made with us. You sent your son Jesus to the cross. We will not forget the sacrifice that was made for our redemption. And so, God, we do thank you for this. We thank you for your precious, the son of Jesus that bore our sins. And as we learned about the worm, and God, that the blood that was embedded upon the wood, God, that you chose that path. Your redemption freed us from the bond of sin. And God, we thank you for that. And God, we don't take that lightly. Just as everyone yesterday was remembering 9/11 and said, we will not forget. God, we will not forget what Jesus did for us on the cross. And God, as these women wear these bracelets, God, as a reminder, God, that crimson cord, God, that was hanging through Rahab's window, God, it was shown as an act of faith. It was shown as an act of trust, knowing that she was going to be redeemed. God, you had a life prepared for her. And God, as we look down upon these, God, we see the cross that you represents of what Jesus did for us, and the red of the crimson, God, of your blood, the sacrifice, God. We see the heart that was the love of God, and the white represent that we are now made white as snow. And so, God, I thank you for the story of Rahab. It was important that you put it in the Word of God. You wanted us to see it. You wanted us to see her life as, God, that we're not one of hopeless, but, God, that you can redeem anyone from their past. And, God, and it's your story for us. And so, God, we thank you and we praise you for today and for each woman. God, give them the boldness to share the gospel. God, let them dig into the Word of God to study, God, to get more out of the stories behind what we're reading, and God, just to have it be alive and activated within our spirits. And God, we love you and we praise you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So maybe I'll get to Lydia. I don't know when. I said, maybe I'll get to Lydia. I don't know when.
Amen.
We'll see how things go, you know? So, yeah. That's, yeah, it's funny because I've got my list of names and I keep checking them off. So.
Lydia,
she sold purple cloth. Yes. So there's a lot of significance even within that.
Is that supposed to hang down like that?
You can tighten it if you want to. So you can take the ends and make them. You just want them enough to where you can get slip them on and off. Some of them I made bigger. Some of them I made smaller wrists. Yeah, so you can look in here and see if there's a smaller one, because some of them I didn't know the size of wrists. So, but you can close it more if you want. But yeah. So anyway,
but I got a tiny wrist.
Yeah. Well, here you probably have. There's probably another one, a smaller one.
That one's that little.
This one's little.
It is.
I mean, it's a little bit pink. Try that one.
That's all right.
That better? Yeah.
Okay.
And then if you, so when you widen this, you need, why it has to be long, so you can probably cut a little bit of that off if you want to and move your knot.
And then put a knot in.
Yeah, but don't do too much, because then that's okay. Why this, when you pull these, okay, it's tight. I know, okay. It just kind of hangs, but. Yeah. But anyway, yeah.
Very good. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Just one of those things, and I've been wearing it all day, and I'm just—it's just a reminder. It's like God just reminds me of the story of Rahab, you know. And some people want to skip that. Oh, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. There's a lot about Rahab.
Well, I think when they put it together as to who she was.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think people associate that.
She's in the lineage. Yes.
Jesus.
Yeah.
The Rahab.
Yeah.
So when you understand that, you go, oh my goodness. What a picture of redemption.
It is.
You know, and just God's forgiveness and love, and new beginnings.
I mean, if you look at everything or everyone that was in the lineage of Jesus, I mean, there was murderers. There were so many. And he did it on purpose. Because you know what? He died for everyone. He just wasn't the elite of the elite, you know? So we're all...
He looked at the heart.
He did. He looked at the heart.
You have to show your dad. He's been trying to get on there for the women of purpose to listen to your Bible studies.
I was trying to remember, did that video show what the walls of Jericho look like? Did it show? It did? Okay.
On that one that you just showed?
On one of these. Let's see.
I'm watching it from the side. The one we just watched, did it show the walls? Hey, that up.
Yeah, I did.
The first one and what it looked like, the image?
It showed it.
So here's let's see if I can visit this. This kind of, yeah.
My daughter, she's always
hot. So if you see, so this is kind of what the wall looked like. So that,
yeah.
So it was two-tiered.
Okay.
So.
And thick, that's why
yeah.
She could live in there.
So the poor, wow. Really, so this was the inner city way up here. And this is where, I think all the outer, because think about it, it's 1,200 people that lived in Jericho. And so the lower class people lived on the outskirts of the city. And so she lived in this area. So, yeah.
Huh.
So that's, oops, I forgot. Sorry. I'm attached.
But I didn't picture Jericho looking like that. So this was up here was the inner city.
I figured it was the big wall.
And then this down here is where all the
boys
stayed. So that's why both walls, which is even neater, because not only did the bottom wall fall down, the top one did too. So they all walked in. Isn't that cool?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, made a big ramp.
Yep.
To get up into the city.
Her area.
Got it.
No, her area on the outside did not fall at all. No,
you can't do.
And they definitely, because I think it says in the Word of God where she was at.
You know what? I wonder if she was in that north wall.
She was.
That's
on the,
what
yes.
they found.
That's what they found. They actually, they said that was the only part that was standing.
And that's where she was.
That's where she was. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I just
yeah,
find
awesome.
It awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, did you see that?
Yeah, I saw it.
Yeah.
She watched them.
Yeah.
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 And she watched him walk around, she was gone.
Yes.
There was my
freedom. So that's what was so awesome. Then when we got to
him.
So not only did that wolf fall.
I don't know if you could.
It fell in the upper too. Only God could have done that.
Yep. The Bible is on that.
Yep.
Are you?
It's just awesome.
When you go to the...
Yes. You do. And if there's an aerial view and it shows the mound, how the upper city, there's no walls. Now, of course, they burned it down and everything, but it's just so cool. Let's see if I can find it.
I guess you didn't, but he looked
so bad when he first came on.
The
seventh day, what were they shouting? I forget. I've read it. But
the apple didn't
they all shouted, and on the seventh time, the walls just fell. They blew the trumpets, and
the seventh time.
Well, the seventh time around.
They shouted.
Like praises. I think just praises. That doesn't really say what they shouted that I know of. Praise God for the locust. Joshua said things, but I don't know if that's what they shouted or not.
Oh, they have?
Yes, on the Bible app.
They have Old Testament.
Okay. So see, you can kind of see how the mound is up there.
Oh, yeah, I have one.
So
that's a good picture of you.
So it was like a big hill that they built the walls on. So that's why they said it was like 42 foot high.
Oh, I do.
So, yeah.
Let me see. I got a picture.
Anyway,
kind of.
I love when they clarify everything, you know? Yes. It's so awesome.
My mom was beautiful when she was young.
Yeah?
This was that. This is what the mound looked like.
Okay. Yeah. That they climbed up into.
Because it was like a huge mound of dirt, and so they made that city.
My mom.
And actually, I wrote it down here. Where's that?
She's still alive?
Yeah.
Nice.
So.
Every Sunday.
So the upper wall was actually 6 acres. Okay.
Way down there.
And yeah. So and how was the lower? I'm trying to see what
six
it was.
Acres of dirt. So
6 acres. That was the upper. The upper wall was 6 acres.
Yeah, I got it. I got it.
So
wow.
Kind of interesting.
He only has a few more books than he'll be done.
But you think about it. There's only 1,200 people, and they had 2 million.
Oh,
but yeah, I'm fascinated with the age group thing, kind of thing.
Yeah,
that's
because you got to look at the timeline of they wandered in the wilderness, and then I believe it said before they were entered into, he said you can't go into the promised land unless
Yes, I mean so those people all died young.
They all died young. Yeah,
the first batch of.
Mm-hmm. But I don't believe they still wandered after that point.
Because they only wandered for 40 years.
Yeah.
So
and when he was getting ready, he said because they saw the promised land.
Yeah.
He said sorry, Moses, you aren't going.
Moses took him to.
The promised land.
Joshua took him
into it.
And, you know, so God showed Moses, and it was, I think that was, they didn't turn around and go back through.
No.
Anyway.
So again, we don't know how old, but they had to be young.
Yeah, yeah.
They were young.
Yeah, that's why they could all march around.
Didn't the million come out of Egypt? How many came out of Egypt? And all of them had sons and daughters.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I'll have to go back in.
They had a lot of children back then.
Well, they did. Well, they had a lot of wives, too.
I mean, every couple months.
Yeah. So, anyway.
Which wife are we going to get pregnant this week?
I know. I got to break through it again.
I can't even imagine that.
I know.
I'm texting Paul
let it. Yeah. She might get that text again. She had no idea. She totally forgot.
She needs to remember. It's always the second and fourth Thursday.
She just forgot because she texted me. She goes, "Is there Bible study?" No, I asked her. Bible study. She goes, "Did Jenna send out a full blast?" I went, "No," but she sent out
a text.
She goes, "I said, did you get it after all our trying?" She goes, "No."
She
had just taken her water pill 20 minutes before I texted her. So she can't.
Yeah.
Like it's too hard to get out.
Yeah.
She does that.
She needs to take the bulletin home. It's always the second and the fourth.
Yeah.
So just put it on her calendar.
Her
yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, right. Boy. I saw her yesterday. She came in. She stayed out in the sun too long.
Uh-oh.
And she had to take, because Rachel died. Greg said her face was beet red.
Yeah.
And she said she had to take a lot of breaks.
Yeah.
A lot of breaks.
He's used to the heat.
And their yard is partially shaded.
Yeah, that's true, it is.
Well, she's just not used to doing that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
She was a favorite one.
Guys can
she got
give
to be
pray
queen.
For her, too, that she's going to be.
So you had a headache and didn't feel like it. Well, let me go pick one out.
Yeah. Like in November.
Oh, gosh. But I just
and there'll be God in there.
Who knows? I don't know.
Yeah. Let's see the week. Let me see if the week of Tracy's here. If it's Bible study week, I may have to.
Does she have a date?